actually a couple of jokes, but since they're recording, I decided to bypass the jokes I had in mind. By the way, my son tells me that I have to stop wearing old man's clothes, so he gave me this shirt. So, because I think I look kind of modern today. I didn't buy it, my son did. He said I look more modern with this. I'm like, all right. So there you are. He got me another one too. Next time I'll come, I'll wear the second one. So I'm going to be looking all hip with you guys. All right. Well, yesterday I was with helping out my in-laws. My in-laws are getting pretty weak. Their body's starting to fall apart. My mother-in-law has Alzheimer's, pretty advanced now. And my father-in-law has arthritis all over his body, so he can hardly walk. And so it's quite a mess. But we're trying to get the house ready to sell it so we can put him into a little apartment, one floor. And so Cinder sanding all day yesterday, so I'm in a lot of pain today, even though I'm not showing it. And that was a beating. You ever tried sanding a wood floor? Woohoo! I'm not going to do that again. Next time I'll just pay somebody, But just so you can be praying for me, this summer I'll be doing three camps. I was saying to someone, preaching three different camps, a conference, and I will be going to Mexico in October for another conference to speak. Oh, it's not a mission trip. It's more of a preaching, teaching trip. And next summer I plan to do a mission trip out there. So just so you can keep that in mind. The Lord give me grace as I prepare, because I'm realizing more and more how important it is to teach the Word of God correctly. Just recently we sat down with I think I told you last time, a young man who's teaching a little confused and just some fundamental Bible teaching. And even though we've met with him several times, he doesn't seem to be able to grasp it, and it's not going the right direction, but he's going the wrong way. And we're really heartbroken about it, because very, very intelligent, very full of potential, but right now is not using it in the correct way. And it's always heartbreaking when you're discipling and training people and they start reading wrong information, if you know what I mean. So anyway, pray for our work as we're discipling young men and teaching the Word, doing the different camps and such. Let's go back to John chapter 11. I'm going to focus on this particular teaching on the phrase, the glory of God, which our brother, our dear brother over here, so beautifully in the Lord's Supper expressed. And I was kind of excited, like, man, it's almost like if he knew what I was preparing. And he said a lot of great things about the glory of God. I was very excited about it. And I never think, I'm of the believer that the belief that nothing's ever by accident, but the Holy Spirit many times orchestrates everything and makes it kind of fall into place. But I'm just going to focus on two verses. Then we're going to look at a lot of other verses, but just to start. 11:4, Jesus heard it. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And verse 40, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Well, if you're studying the Gospel of John in really careful detail, you're going to notice that the first 11 chapters are more focused on him, who he is, his statements. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection. I am the water that's, like a well. And I am the great shepherd. And he's talking about who he is. And again, showing that he's God, undeniably showing and proving that he's God. And in chapter 11, of course, the final, I'm the resurrection. And then after that, well, even during that chapter, you start noticing a big emphasis on the glory of God. The glory of God. And if you look at Scripture, you're going to realize that the glory of God is of utmost importance. It's all over the Bible. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to read to you a couple of verses that speak about it, just kind of to get you into the mood. And then I'm going to describe or try to describe what we mean by the glory of God. So Psalm 29:3, the God of glory. Psalm 24, 7 through 10. The King of Glory. Of course, I'm just taking little phrases out of the verses, right? It's called the King of Glory several times, but he's called the King of Glory, and we know it's speaking about Jesus. Psalm 57, 11. Be exalted above the heavens, O God, and let your glory be above all the earth. Psalm 19 and 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. So in other words, when you see the heavens, when you see the stars, you should say, wow, and glorify God. I was in Texas last year, went to visit my brother's ranch. He's got a ranch that's really in the middle of nowhere, and so there's no light pollution. It was about 1 in the morning, and I opened the door, and I went outside, and I looked up. And it was just something to see, a thing of beauty. And the first thing I did was I glorified God. And then I thought of that verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I said, wow, heavens, you did your job. They caused me to glorify God, and they declaring His glory, how great He is, how vast He is. But notice what else it says. Also in Isaiah 63:1, the whole earth is full of His glory. The earth even, you know, you as well as I, many of you have traveled all over the place, many parts of the U.S., even throughout the world, and you have seen some beautiful places, amen? Right? Some places that are just breathtaking, some mountains that are just so magnificent. So even the earth, in its fallen state, is full of the glory of God. I mean, you should be able to just look at creation and say, wow, and glorify God because of it. Hopefully you have, right? Amen. Hopefully you have. And so the heavens declare the glory. The earth declares the glory. And so the whole earth is full of His glory. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11. God's intrinsic glory is uniquely His, and He will not share it with anyone else. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Now I want you to look at Isaiah 45 and verse 7 with me. Look at Isaiah 45 and 7. Often I'm asked a question, mainly by young people, because old people kind of already know what their purpose is, right? And so young people come when I speak at conferences at different places, and they'll ask the question, why am I here? Why am I here? And so, give me a second. I'll give you the wrong verse. 43:7. I'm sorry. 43:7. Yes. Notice. Everyone, Isaiah 43:7, who is called by my name and whom I have created, listen, for my glory. So why were the heavens created? Why were the heavens created? You can talk. Why were the heavens created? For His glory. They declare the glory of God. Oh, by the way, you know that they discovered 182 new galaxies, right? Isn't that amazing? Wow. When I grew up, those 9 planets and just a regular galaxy, we were like, whoa! And now that's a joke, right? There's 182 more that they're, you know, it's just amazing. And they're discovering new things constantly with these new telescopes and Hubble and all that. And so the point of the heavens is to declare His glory. What's the point of the earth? It's full of His? Right, so it does the same thing. As you look at the waterfalls and the mountains and the trees and all of creation, it declares His glory. But what is your purpose? Why were you created? Look at the text right there. It says it clearly. Whom I have created for my glory. So it's important that we communicate even to the children. You know, children, why did you think God gave you to us? Why are you created? Why are you here on earth? The number one reason is what? For the glory of God. That's right. Son, I tell my kids, the reason you're here, the reason God gave this to you, first of all, so you can be saved. Secondly, it's for the glory of God. So you can live for Him and declare His glory. So it's not just the heavens that do it. It's not just the earth. But we, you know, created in the image of God, are created to declare the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? And so we already know automatically, clearly, that I'm here for a purpose. It's not to get fame. It's not to accumulate stuff. but it's for God's glory. All right, so let's try to define God's glory. Now, many of the theologians and commentators will tell you that's very difficult to define because it's kind of broad. So I'm just going to give you a little angle of it and just kind of go with this, all right? So, Lord, give me grace. I got this from a bunch of different theological books. All right, so God, the glory of God, God's glory with His holiness and weightiness, that is His significance and worth. So we are to give Him honor that is due to Him. So God's glory with His holiness. When you look at His holiness, you look at God in all of His glory, all of His greatness, because He's so pure. And when it talks about weightiness, it's this. If a little boy comes and tells you a scientific statement, you're going to say, well, there's not a lot of weight to your words because you don't have any training or any knowledge of science or that subject. But if a doctor comes, doctor of science or whatever, and he says something, there's a lot of weight to that person. Why? Because supposedly they're experts. They got a doctorate in that particular science, right? And they know what they're saying. So when they say something, we listen. Because there's a lot of weight to the words. And so that's the idea of God's, the glory of God. That the glory of God is His holiness and weightiness. Doesn't mean He weighs a lot or He's overweight, right? It means that there's weight to His words and His presence. And that is, He's significant and He's worthy. And so that we should give Him honor that is due to Him. Also, it has to do with reputation. What others think about Him. So God cares, listen now, God cares what you think about Him. You need to have a high view of God. Right? Not a little view, but a high view of God. He cares that you think about Him and you think about Him correctly. All right? Fine. So the glory of God then is acknowledging that God is absolutely holy, significant, and that honor is due to Him. That His reputation matters, that is what you think about Him. All right? So that's kind of a little teaser there of what we mean by the glory of God. The glory of God. All right, now, the name of Jesus should cause us to say, He is the most significant person in my life. Hopefully, it's not Sally or Bob. You know, as your husband happens to be named Bob, or your wife has to be Sally, or if you're in love with someone, right? Oh, all I can do is think of Mary, her eyes and the way she... Okay, the most significant person in our lives should be the Lord Jesus. And until that happens, you're going to be a lukewarm Christian. Until Jesus becomes the most significant person in your life, you're going to be a lukewarm Christian. So there's to it. So not only that, but His reputation hinges on this testimony. Listen, that He transformed me. That He transformed me. How does Jesus Christ get glory? Through my transformed life. That I can tell someone, look, my life was sinful. My life had no direction. I was lost in sin. But Jesus changed my life. And that's how you can mostly give glory to God, by your transformed life. Because then the words of Jesus, the work of Jesus becomes valid, because your life demonstrates that He is worthy of glory. And so your transformed life, His reputation actually hinges on the way you behave, in other words. The way you behave. And so He transformed me. He gave me eternal life. And so consequently, I give Him honor and glory because He's my Lord and my God. So we have to understand, as you look at especially the Gospel of John, that Jesus demands that we receive Him more than just a man. More than just a great prophet. Not just say that He's a Messiah, but to say that He's God, and that all the glory and all the honor belongs to Him, and that He has the power to transform my life, and He did it, and it's evident by the way I'm living. And so, the name of God, the power of God, the testimony of God, all hinges on my transformed life and my testimony. So Jesus brought glory to the Father. Let's look at that in chapter 12, John 12, and verse 48 to 50. Notice this, please. So how is this true with Jesus? Because his life was absolutely exemplary. And I want to show you some of the ways that Jesus brought glory to the Father. Let's read it. John 12, 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So how did Jesus bring glory to the Father? Through his absolute obedience. Everything I speak, everything I do, everything I'm saying is what the Father told me to do. Consequently, he said, Father, I have glorified your name. I have glorified your name. Through his accomplished work on the cross, 17 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth, how? Having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And it's not just the cross, but the work included the sinless, obedient life, doing exactly what God wanted, to where God can declare from heaven, this is my beloved Son. He pleases me in everything that he does. All right? So, I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Now, it wasn't just that work, but as our brother so keenly expressed, it was the work on the cross, even before it was done. So he glorified the earth. And every aspect of his earthly walk was love for the Father's will. And he pleased him in every way. So he also brought glory through the hour. The hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. Notice that in chapter 12 and verse 27. 23. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And so by Jesus Christ dying and resurrecting, he bore fruit. But he said, this hour, the hour of the cross of my death, is going to bring, glorify myself and also your name. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. And notice what it says, therefore a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now why say I have glorified it and I'm going to glorify it? Because through the life of Jesus, God the Father had already glorified his name. But through the work of the cross, which was just about to come, he was going to do it again. And through his resurrection. So Jesus brought glory to the Father through his life, and through the hour of the cross, the other cross. And notice 13 and 31, how interesting. Notice 13 and 31, John. We're still in the Gospel of John. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. So we can see then, by the amount of time it's repeated, that the glory of God is of mega importance. Jesus says it over and over again, I glorify you, glorify me. And Father said, I did glorify you, I'm going to keep glorifying you. I'm going to do it immediately and I'm going to do it again. Father, glorify thy name. And it's repeated over and over again. So we can see then that what is important to God is glory. His glory. And then now, let's focus in on John 17. John 17. These things, Jesus spoke, verse 1, lifting up his eyes, he said, Father, the hour has come, and notice what is the first thing he says again? Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. So again, over and over again, of utmost importance is the glory of God. And here's his prayer. Father, here's what I'm praying, that you glorify the Son. Because I want to glorify you too through this work. Even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. What is eternal life according to the Bible? You know, normally, most of the time, or many times, we say, I have eternal life. We say, I have forgiveness of sins, and I'm going to go to heaven. Right? Don't we normally all say that? Including myself, I admit it. But according to Jesus' description, what is eternal life? This is eternal life, that they may know, what? Thee. That they may know thee. You know why Jesus said that in heaven, there's going to be no marriage? Do you know why he said that? All right, let's look at it this way. What is marriage about? Marriage is when two people come together and you spend a lifetime trying to get to know each other, right? And your spouse knows things about you that she wouldn't dare say in public, right? Amen? It goes either way. There's things that my wife does that I wouldn't share with you, and there's things that I have done that she wouldn't share with you. Things she knows about me. And even after 29 years, I feel like I'm barely getting to know her, right? I still like, oh, I can't figure you out, right? Anybody with me? All right. What about you, Mr. Roller? Have you figured her out yet? Huh? Kinda? He just laughed, you know. So there you go. I'm right. Right. So my wife still scratches her head sometimes at some of my behaviors. Like, I don't get you. I'm like, yeah, I know. You know, you're a woman, I'm a man, and we go on in circles about all that, right? But you know, a lot of people ask, well, why are we not going to get married in heaven? Am I going to know my spouse in heaven? All right, so think about it. We're going to spend all eternity in heaven, and guess what? We're going to know each other with no sin involved and nothing to hide. So we're going to get to know each other plainly and truly. There'll be no cover-ups in those relationships. So you don't need marriage. We're going to spend all eternity also knowing the Father. Now, God, think about it. If just now they're discovering, oh, you mean there's 182 more galaxies? How great is God? Listen, God has only revealed himself to us this much. Remember Deuteronomy? There are certain things that are revealed, but certain things that I didn't reveal? The secrets of God? Wow, and we're going to spend all eternity getting to know him. And so don't be depressed that the Bible says that you're not going to have to worry about marriage in heaven. You're going to know your wife better than ever, but we're going to know each other better than ever. Because there are going to be no barriers, nothing to hide. You know all of us are hiding things. There's a lot of things I never tell you about myself. And you won't tell me about yourself either. We're guarded, but not in heaven. It's going to be open. Wow, what a thing, huh? And so what is eternal life? Listen to what the Bible says. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. Is that ever going to end? No. For all eternity, then, according to Scripture, we're going to be knowing God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to know each other in a way that we have never known each other before. With no sin in the way. And we're going to get to know the Father throughout all eternity of how vast and how great and how majestic he is. Well, no wonder we give him glory. Not only get to know thee, the Father, but notice, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Listen, we only know so much about Jesus too. Even though the Bible reveals so much about him, as one commentator says, Jesus lets you get close, and then just when you think you're within arm's length, he pulls away again. He goes, keep on, keep coming. You haven't gotten to know me yet. There's so much more to know. And that is eternal life. Folks, the forgiveness of sin is just the beginning. It's how you get into this relationship. That's just the beginning. It's like when a baby's born. You know that? He's just a baby. I can't wait to see how he grows up and you know, get to know him. It's the same thing. When you're saved, that's just the beginning. Then we get to know God for all eternity. It's a beautiful thing. According to how Jesus described it. His own words. And notice again, he goes back to verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast me to do. Verse 5, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father. My goodness, do you think Jesus wanted to be glorified and wanted his Father to get glorified? Go through John and look how many times he says it. It's just amazing. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Y'all remember that passage? Every believer that's been saved a couple of years already knows it, because that's such a powerful passage. You know what he saw? He saw Jesus. That's right, he saw Jesus. And he's like, wow. And Jesus was just full of glory. And he had this robe on. And there was these angels floating around. What are they called? Seraphim, right? Is that the right one? Because there's two different kinds. There's cherub and seraphim. I think they're the seraphim, right? What are they, Mr. Roller? He just laughs when I ask him a question. The seraphim, yes, right? So they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And they're just covering their face. And you can just see all of this greatness there. And Isaiah, he's looking at this and he just says, man, I'm dead. Boom, just falls over. He couldn't handle it. It was too much. It was too much. That same Jesus says, Father, right before he goes to the cross, I missed that. For 33 years, I've been voluntarily holding back who I am. All of my glory. All of these men come up and insult me, and they call me a Samaritan. When through all eternity, I was being worshipped by these angels and by these other heavenly beings, and I had all this glory. And you know how difficult it was for him to put up with that? Oh, now we know you have a demon, chapter 9 and chapter 10 of John. Now, you're illegitimate, he was told. So, Father, it's been tough. 33 years of putting up with this nonsense of these people rejecting me with the insults. And now they're going to reject me ultimately by, you know, sending me to the cross. I miss that glory. I want it. Notice he didn't say, give me back my deity, because he never stopped being God. He just voluntarily stopped expressing a lot of his greatness while he was on earth. If he would have shown it, everybody would have fallen over dead. But his glory was so important. Jesus had to experience time restrictions. So he wanted that glory. He wanted to be glorified. In John chapter 16 and verse 13 and 14, notice that real quick. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And notice what the Holy Spirit does. And he shall glorify me. For he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. So the Holy Spirit's work in my life is to glorify Jesus in my life. How do you know you're Spirit-filled? Because you're giving glory to Jesus and he's number one in your life. That's how you know. All right, so are you capturing the thoughts here? Now watch what the Bible says in Philippians. Just listen. For this reason, because of the cross and everything Jesus did, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and beneath the earth, or under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So what is priority to God? The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth is full of the glory of God. We were created for the glory of God. Jesus gave God glory through his obedient life and through the cross. But I want to draw your attention to 2 Thessalonians. And with this, in one of the verses, I'll close. Go to 2 Thessalonians Look at verse 13 and 14. Second Thessalonians, excuse me, 2:13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. That in itself is a powerful and amazing verse. But look at verse 14. And it was for this He called you through our gospel. What does it say? That you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
I mean, how could it be, brethren, that God values us and has promised something like this to us? We saw how important God's glory was to Him. It's of utmost importance. Over and over again, He's repeating, glorify me, glorify me. And yet He says that somehow, and I can't explain this verse. I believe it because it's there and it's true. Now, whenever you can't explain a verse, don't try to change it or make excuses for it. That's a big error from a lot of Bible teachers. It's true because God said it, and it's in His holy word. Somehow, we're going to get glorified bodies, and we're going to somehow share or gain, according to the Bible, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Hallelujah.
And when He appears, we shall be like Him. Father, thank You for Your word. Bless it to our hearts. And truly, we acknowledge Jesus as the Lord of glory. We bow and acknowledge Him. And You, Father, we give You glory. And Holy Spirit, we glorify You. And somehow this vast, glorious, powerful, sovereign, weighty, holy God is going to allow us to share in His glory. We praise You for that, even though we can't comprehend it. We glorify Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.